Well, the word of God produces change. It produces change in the heart. The change of heart produces a change of lifestyle. And, you know, the whole mind and heart and the direction of your life, the very course of your life, can be transformed when looking into the light of Christ, looking into the light of the world. Now, God is light. And that's a pretty clear statement. It's a fundamental statement of Scripture. God is light. There is no darkness in Him whatsoever. But surely, how bright is that light? That's a light. The Bible talks about God being a consuming fire. You know, those who have seen God, seen His glory at least, or a part of His glory, have fallen down and been struck down by that brightness. And now that brightness has come, that light has come into the world, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In His speaking with Nicodemus, as was read in the Bible reading earlier, let's begin there. It's in John chapter 3, in your Bibles, John 3 verse 13. We have pretty well known verses here. We're getting a bit of reverb back here. All right. And the Bible says in John 3:13, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We remember in the wilderness where Israel had sinned and they were being bitten by vipers, Moses was commanded to raise up a serpent upon a post, and all who looked to that post were healed of that poison. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man was lifted up upon a tree on that day. Some 2,000 years ago, He was lifted up upon a tree. And we know the Scripture probably very well, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But let's read the rest. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. It wasn't God's purpose that man be condemned. Man was condemned already. Man was under the curse already. He didn't need further condemnation. He was already condemned. But here we see God did not send His Son to condemn it, but that through the world through Him might be saved. And here we come to the crux of it. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, as Pastor read earlier, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's a natural thing that happens with darkness. Darkness does not want to see itself exposed. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, not just dislikes the light, but hates the light. Everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light. Why was Jesus Christ crucified? The light of the world comes into a dark, dark place, and the light of the world is crucified upon a cross, because men hated light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But here's the other group. But he who does the truth, he with integrity, comes and sees himself humbly as he is, and he comes to that light, a broken man, a broken woman, a broken child. He who comes, he who does the truth, comes to the light, comes to Jesus Christ, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that his life may be an open book before the light of heaven. And he it is that can be, those deeds can be seen, that they've been done in God. So the very nature of God is light. In John 1:1-5, if we turn back just a page, we read these words: in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, that is Christ, was with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Friend, there is no life without light. And this is true light we're talking about. Not a counterfeit, not just a light globe, but this is a radiant, all-consuming light. God is self-existent because of the power of that light. He is self-existent. He needs no one to light him up, to turn the switch on. He is self-existent. He is a source of life. And he's the source of light. So when he created the heaven and the earth, and he flung the stars into space, and he created the sun, that bright light, it was created from himself and of himself. And nothing that we see was made without him and apart from him. He is fully self-existent. He needs no one. And God is light. And it brings it together. Isn't that a powerful statement to say, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Life and light come together. And verse 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness, just as the sun comes around and it shines upon the earth. So God, by his nature, shines on the earth, and in these days he shines through the blessing of his Son, who came and was and is still the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we as his people manifest, we display his light. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. Men hated the light because their deeds were evil. And today men still hate light, lest their deeds should be exposed. 1 John 1:5, so not John 1, 1:5, but 1 John 1:5 also says this statement. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. This is John writing to the church now. In the first letter of John, John 1:5. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. This is the message now. This is the man who leant upon Jesus. This is the man who reclined with him at the table. And now he's an elder of the church. And he says, this is what I'm declaring to you. I heard it from him. I was with him. I walked with him. And now I'm declaring the gospel to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. What a statement. What power. God is light. In him, just so we get it so clearly, John the elder says, God is light. This is the message. You know, you ask someone and you say, well, who's God? And rightly so, we as Christians might say, well, God is love, and he is. And God is peace, and he is. And God is truth, and he is. But fundamentally, God is a self-existing light. And I can't preach, and I can't display that to you. But when a transformation and power has come in your own heart, and that brightness and that light has come in, it does in your life what I cannot declare to you with words. It changes the very course of your whole life when the light comes in. God is light. John makes a statement and he says this. This is the message. And this was the message from the beginning. Friend, this was a message from the beginning of time. God is a self-existing light by very nature. He is light. And we declare this to you. John declared it, and now we declare it, and I declare it this morning in Hazelbrook, New South Wales, 2779. God is light. And in spite of our dark world, and in spite of our dark community, and all that goes on, and the horrific, horrific daily sin that takes place in this world, God's character and nature has not changed. And it cannot change. He is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Men always try to bring God down to their level. And God always rebukes, and he rebukes the church. He rebukes Christians and says, you thought I was altogether one such as yourself. But I'm not. When we bring God down to our level, he rebukes. But when we come up to him and when we bow down to him, he comes down to our level and he communes with us. because he communes in two places, God, the high and lofty one. He dwells in the high and lofty place, but also with him who is of a broken and contrite spirit. This is the good news of the gospel. The light has come, friend. And to those who have bowed and received the light, to them that light has manifest glory and power and joy and love and peace and truth and all those things that are God when the light has come. But those who run, who continue to hide in darkness, to them is reserved condemnation. God is light. Isaiah prophesied of the great light. So God by very nature is light, and Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Isaiah 9:2 says the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. Oh friend, the world and its darkness. Not only is there physical death, but it's a spiritual darkness and it's spiritual death. And the light has come. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So I hope in our hearts we can see Scripture. There's so much written about light and about God's nature as light. This is really just touching and skimming the surface. But I want to look at some aspects of the work of the light and how that light manifests itself in this world. How it works. What does the light do? Number one, the light exposes darkness. Friend, that's pretty fundamental. You come into a dark room and you flick that light switch and the shadows flee. The darkness flees into the shadows rather. Darkness flees. When the light is switched on, darkness is exposed, and so sin is exposed, and the world is exposed, and we are found wanting, we are found short, and all men have fallen short of that glory. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who can stand before such light? And light exposes darkness. The world crucified God. The world crucified God. They crucified him upon a tree because he revealed man's darkness wherever he went. You know who did that? By very nature, Jesus Christ was light. And there were two reactions of men when they saw the light of Christ. Because he knew everything that was in man. Jesus Christ did not need anyone to tell him. For he knew what was in man's heart. And as he walked, by his very nature, he exposed. He just was and is who he is. And he is the same today. Yesterday, today, and forever he's the same. And as he walked, he exposed men's darkness. How they hated him. Those who tried to crucify him. How they hated him. Those who were self-religious. How they wanted to kill him. So often, because he exposed the inner heart. Others fled from him because their deeds were evil. But to those whom he gave grace, and friend, it is grace, to have your heart exposed is amazing grace. I want to talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus Christ, he walked and he radiated light. He was the very essence of light and glory. And the manifestation of God's power. And those who saw him, like Peter in the boat, when the great catch of fish was taken up, he bowed down when he saw the light and he said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He said, "Away from me, Jesus." And that was the right reaction. And that was the right course of action. And he bowed in that boat and he said, "Get away from me, I'm a sinner." And then Jesus raised him up. And that's always the way it works, friends. There is no other salvation except through repentance, except through Christ's light shining in. The Spirit of truth today, friend, is working the same power The Lord Jesus, He was lifted up, and as He is lifted up, He draws all men to Himself. And He's left His Spirit, the Spirit of truth in the world, and the work of that Spirit is to convict men of righteousness, and of sin, and of judgment. And He is active. Jesus Christ is active this morning. He's active in our midst. He's active in our presence. And so the work of the light, number one, is to expose darkness. In the book of Mark, Jesus says these words. He says to them in Mark 4 and 21, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? And in those days, you know, there wasn't electricity, so there were lampstands and there were candles and oil, lamps of oil. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket? Of course not, or under a bed. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Have we got ears this morning to hear? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, He has come in. And where He walks, and where He goes, and where His presence graciously falls, where that light graciously falls, man's secrets, man's hearts are revealed. And there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. We do not put a lamp under a bed or hide it under a bushel, but it is put on the lampstand, and Jesus Christ displayed that as He came, the light of the world. You know, another man who shone, who saw that light shine down in a most powerful and miraculous way was Saul, who became Paul. That perhaps is one of the greatest conversion experiences a man could ever receive. We read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9, and then Paul's own account of it is in Acts chapter 22. Jesus Christ Himself coming down, shining His bright light, shining upon Saul. God's intention was for this man to be found. He desired this man. He desired that Saul become a follower of Himself and not be a follower anymore of vain religion and that which he thought was the work and will of God. And God desired him. And Jesus came down, and while Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is of the way of Christ Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here's Saul breathing threats and murder. He's on his way to Damascus, and as he journeys in verse 3, suddenly a light shone around him and from heaven. And let's flip over to Acts 22 because it has a little bit of a clearer account in Paul's own words as it happened. Now as it happened, Acts 22 reading from 6, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. A great light shone around me and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. But they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now that's grace. We're going to hear about that a little bit later. That's amazing grace. The light came, but only Saul heard the voice. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now, remember, Saul here, he's following a religion, the Pharisees and their order to the hilt. He's following this to the nth degree. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He is the one who is determined to bring an end to this way. This way, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This new cult that has come into the world. And so his desire is that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But Jesus Christ has grace and mercy upon him. And he shines down from heaven And he knows the power of that great light. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He exclaims the word Lord. And Lord is master. Lord is king. He's ready to submit to that light. The God of his own mind that he's been serving for so long is undone. And here he turns around. This is his reversal. He turns right around. He says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory of that light, he's blinded by the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. What a reversal, what a turnaround. A man who is breathing threats against the children of God. Here he sees a great light. Oh, won't we pray for the persecuted church and that their persecutors would see the great light? Oh, that Jesus would shine down those praying churches, those praying men and women of God who are now being persecuted. Won't we pray that as those persecutors are on their way to arrest and to bring down those village churches, that they too might have an experience, that they too might see this great grace and the light of Christ might shine in, they may be convicted. I've heard of a testimony of a brother in Poland, and this brother was preaching, and he still does ministry among prisons in Russia and the Ukraine. Now, if you have an idea of what the prisons are like over there, they are dungeons. They are indeed hellholes. And for someone from Poland to go there is a pretty humbling thing to do, to go to your enemy nation and to serve amongst prisoners in another nation. And this brother, he went to, this is a testimony of the prisoners. And in prisons, there's so much corruption. There's a mafia ring in prison, I can assure you. If you've ever done prison ministry, if you've ever gone down to a prison, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's a law unto itself. And amongst this prison, this Polish brother, this pastor began to preach to the prisoners, and the man inside, the leader of this prison, was converted. He was like a Saul. He was the ringleader. I tell you, he was the worst of the worst and the ringleader of that prison. And those on the outside, because drugs go in and out, drugs go in and out of prison. Those on the outside, they wanted to kill this pastor. And on the way, the mafia hired a hitman. And on the way to taking out this pastor, he had an accident and he was killed. It was serious and so bad. And the rest of the prisoners, when they heard about it, and that whole ring of people turned to Christ. And there's a whole group, and this is recent accounts, there's a whole group of prisoners who are doing Bible school, training to be pastors in the prison, even today. Because of this act, because God came down and he stopped, and to Saul it was grace, and to other men he stops them in their tracks. He stops them in their tracks. And Saul, he is turned around. And we may say, well, we're not persecutors, we're not murderers, we're not evildoers. But God has his own standard on sin. And friend, as you come into that light, and as you walk in the light in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the subtle things, the small things become important to you. It becomes important to you what you do in the light of Christ. So the turning and the repentance is a great blessing. When you see the light, there are two reactions. You can yield yourself to the light as Saul did and bow. Well, he didn't have much choice, I can assure you. Or you can run and you can turn away. And men today who reject Jesus Christ are the same who on that day crucified and attested to his crucifixion. That is the reality, friends. And it's not natural. It's not in the heart of man to want to have his sin exposed. It's great grace. You can only put it down to amazing grace that someone would turn from their sin, for someone to see the light coming in, would acknowledge their sin and turn from it. Search me, O God, and we sung that in one of the verses of the song. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, Psalm 139 says. And see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the heart of change. This is the heart of saying, Lord, come in. Let the light come in. The purging of the light. It is amazing grace. And after that purging, there is comfort. You know, to the one who runs and hides, the light is glory and its condemnation. But to the one who is broken and yields himself, the light brings comfort. It brings comfort and it takes away anxieties and worldly cares. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I trust that's been our experience. Only then we can enjoy the light of fellowship with Christ. Once that light has come in and it is working, and that light, it will produce a change. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. And you know, it's a joyous story, because Nicodemus was there at the crucifixion, and Nicodemus, he had a heart change. I believe that. There he is with the disciples, but on the rooftop, he's not comprehending. He's not understanding. And Jesus said in verse 21 of John 3, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. Matthew Henry had a good statement about this. The gospel light, as it convinces and terrifies evildoers, so it confirms and comforts those who walks in their integrity. The gospel light, as it convinces and terrifies evildoers. That's the work of a great convicting, condemning light. That's what it is. But whilst it has that work of terrifying, it confirms and it comforts those who walk in their integrity. Those who will say, like that verse says, I will do the truth. I will come to Christ as the fisher, the simple man who in that boat said, Lord, away from me. I'm a sinful man. If you will do that and acknowledge Christ, there will be a reversal. There will be a change wrought in your heart. And you will come to the light. And your deeds will be clearly seen, and Jesus Christ will comfort you. And he will be the one to lift you up. And the light that you then have will be a light of fellowship. It'll be a light of comfort as we come to the light. But the light will not lose its edge. The light will not lose its power. So once the light has come in, friend, we are the ones who now consciously and actively must walk in the light. And I've only touched on this, but there is an immense amount of scripture that talks about walking in the light and keeping oneself in the light. And this is to the believer. This is from comfort we go to walking in the light, to abiding in the light. And the desire, friend, I pray your heart's desire is that you want to walk close to Jesus Christ, that you want to walk close to the shepherd of your soul. And, you know, you think of us who, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's become the shepherd and pastor of our souls. Now he teaches us to walk with him. And you know, following Christ, we walk through shadows of death. We walk through dark valleys. We walk through the trials and difficulties of life. And we're not to walk away from that light. We're not to fear that light. We're to come to that light. That light which once convicted and convinced the evildoer and terrifies the evildoer still today is now a comfort to the Christian soul and is that warmth of truth that works in the heart by the Holy Spirit. And like the sheep on the hills, we don't want to be lost behind, left behind, and fight out this Christian life in our own strength. We want to be walking close to the shepherd. We don't want to lose our way and get snagged by bushes or fall into pits. We want to be walking with our Lord. We want to be abiding in the light. Ephesians 5, if we look at Ephesians 5, we have quite a good section of scripture there about the Christian life. Be imitators of God as dear children, Ephesians 5 verse 1 says. We're to be imitators of God as His dear children. This is written now to those who've received the light, to those who have the light of Christ, that we walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and sweet and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Friend, the mark of the light in your life is that you love. It's the first thing it says. You will walk in love. You will imitate God. God is light and God is love. And you will walk and you will love. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you once, as is fitting for saints. Let it not be named among you. Fornication, depravity, sin in the church, let it not be named among us. Uncleanness, that's pretty broad. Pretty broad, isn't it? Uncleanness shouldn't be among us. Covetousness, let it not even be named among you. It shouldn't even be known amongst God's people, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness. The world is filthy. God's people aren't to be filthy. We shouldn't talk foolishly. That doesn't mean we can't have a joke or have some joy. But we shouldn't be foolish in the way we speak. We should exhort one another as the body of Christ. We should encourage and use our words for edification, not for foolishness. We shouldn't jest coarsely, nor coarse jesting, which is, you know, what the world does. And just constantly joking and constantly, you know, these are not fitting, but rather we should be giving thanks. The people of God, all friend in the persecuted church, they know this verse. I'll tell you why. Because those who have been in their midst, they'll say there is an aroma. There is a sacrifice of thanks going up to God. And those words we sang, come Lord Jesus, come. You know, they're singing that because they really want Jesus Christ to come. They really, really want Him to come. They don't have a goal for this week, you know, to raise income for their own pursuits. They don't have the goal of pleasures and pastimes as we do in the West. They have the goal of Jesus Christ returning and taking up His bride and snatching them out of that place of despair. And they say, come Lord Jesus, come. And so out of their words, the Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. The words that we speak display the measure of the light that we've received in our hearts. Our lifestyle displays the measure of light that we've received in our hearts. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. These are not fitting. For this you know, verse 5 says, that no fornicator. We should not be involved in fornication because a fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. We should, as Christians, not have uncleanness in our lifestyle because no unclean person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. We as Christians should not be covetous. This is a big one. All these are big ones. We should not be covetous. We should be able to give up our wallets and our houses and our cars and our jobs and our possessions and our lives and all that we are and have quickly and easily and thankfully to God. You know, covetous is just so in our society, it permeates the church today. And it hinders Christians. It hinders. A covetous person will not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. But as Christians, we should not have covetousness in our lives. In our lives. That's why a good measure of a church and of their spirituality it's this. And you know, it's a hard thing to share about. But it's a good measure of our heart. How we joyously give. How we give sacrificially. That we not fall into covetousness. I pray God would work in our hearts. That we could, in the light and life of Christ, sacrifice our bodies, our lives, our all to Him. That we not be snared by those things which snare and have captured the world. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, these very three great issues in the world and in the church, comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. This is why the wrath of God falls. Do not be partakers with them. Do not be partakers with the world. Do not be partakers in uncleanness, in covetousness, in idolatry, in all those things. For you were once darkness. Verse 8. But now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness. That was your previous lifestyle, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk actively, consciously, make a decision. It doesn't just automatically happen. Whilst the Spirit works, we're to yield to the working of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now this is a big thing. Friend, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Because you know, well, what does the Bible say about that? Or we are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. A mark that you're walking in the light and that you've received the light is that you will find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You pray before you act. And before you do certain things, you will say, Lord, if I partake in this, is this acceptable to you? You will have that heart. It won't be, well, I'm saved and... No. It will be, Lord, I am saved. Is this acceptable to you? Is this in my life acceptable to you? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The Bible has a lot to say about light, friends. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Life and light. You're alive in Christ when you have the light and glory of God shining out of you. You have the life of God and you're alive. Awake you who sleep. If anyone's sleeping this morning, awake. Spiritually come to life. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Christ himself will give you light. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Now walk. Walk as children of light. Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus said these words, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And the Lord Jesus makes this statement, you are the light of the world. That's a pretty powerful word. I had to think about this one. How can the Lord Jesus, how can God be light, His very nature light, and Jesus Christ be the light of the world? How can He say that of us, that we, people, are the light of the world? Us sinners, us who were once darkness, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Friends, we are the light of the world. God from the beginning was light and is light. And by very nature, God is light. Jesus Christ came into the world and He is the light of the world. And the church of Jesus Christ, God's people, we reflect His glory. We reflect His light. We are the ones who are to shine. We are the ones who are to manifest that light in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. Our lights are to shine brightly for Him. Philippians 2:15 says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. It doesn't say without sin. It says without fault. And blameless and harmlessness is something that Job strove to do. Remember what Job did. Remember what he did. He sacrificed for his sons. And this is what I'm talking about, testing what is acceptable to God. After the days of feasting his sons and daughters, Job would make a sacrifice and he would say, I'll sacrifice to the Lord just in case they sinned. Just in case they sinned. Look at the heart of a man who's got light. His reaction is, I will test what's acceptable to God. I will put God first in all that I do, and just in case they've sinned, I will pray for my children. I will bow down to God and pray. I will not allow my children to sin. I will not allow them to walk in foolishness and darkness. I will actively be involved in their lives. That's the man who's received the light. Let your light shine so before men, Jesus said, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Friend, this is not talking about humanitarian aid. As we heard last Sunday night as Josh preached, as he brought the word, this is not talking about just assisting people in good works. These are the good works that are manifest. This is a good work of a life hidden with Christ in God. This is the light that people see, that as you walk and talk, they see the light of Jesus Christ. They see the light. They see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Not because you've fed the poor necessarily, although we should do that as Christians. Not that we've clothed the poor and went and visited the sick and went to him who is in prison, but that, and we should do that as Christians. But this is the good work. These are the fruits and evidences of a life transformed. And the verse is talking about light shining before men so they may see us, the church, the light of the world, radiating the light of Jesus Christ. And they, it's very important, they will not say, look at brother and sister so and so. But they, what do? They glorify God. They glorify the Father who is in heaven. And all glory goes to God. It goes back to Him. And we, the channels, can manifest that light, shine forth that light. I want to encourage you with a closing thought. To shine that light, it is good that we be assured and have assurance and comfort. It is good that we have assurance. You know, often we don't feel the light. We do not feel that we're shining. We feel broken and contrite over our actions, over the way we can yet grieve God. Friend, let me say to you this. Do not let the devil or the world or even your own heart condemn you in that time. Jesus Christ is at work. His Spirit is at work in that broken time. And you know what? Your light can shine brighter sometimes in that time when you are broken and contrite before Him than ever it did. And it's shining even when people don't acknowledge it. It's shining even when you don't feel it's shining. But can you say those words? I have assurance that I am Christ's and He is mine. The light has come in. I can say that. I have an assurance that there's a clarity. There's a clarity in my heart. There's no gray here. There's no gray. I know the light has come. Can we say that this morning? Christ's light is within. It is well. It is well with our souls.